I love that video because it reminds us of how our faith and sharing our faith can trickle out. I mean, sharing it with one person and making a difference in one person's life can make a difference in another person's life, in another person's life, in another person's life, if we will just share our faith. Well, I want to ask you this morning, when was the last time you had a conversation with a non-Christian in hope of leading them to become a follower of Jesus Christ? How often does that happen in your life? George Barna, he does all kinds of research in the church and on Christianity in the United States and around the world. And he's recently written a book. It's a report on what Christians believe about sharing their faith. And for most followers of Jesus, spiritual conversations appear to be rare for us. The troubling thing is that Christians appear to be reluctant to have these conversations. Only half of us, according to Barner's research, only half of us who are followers of Jesus have actually shared the gospel one time this past year to somebody. I get part of that for us. You know, I think there's lots of reasons for that. I mean, if we went around the room and said, why is it hard for you to share your faith with someone else? There'd probably be all kinds of things. I mean, you know, I think one of them's rejection, right? A lot of us, Barna's research showed that a lot of us are fearful that if we shared our faith, somebody might reject us, might not want to be our friend anymore, might not want to talk to us, or it might make things odd. Another factor in all of this appears to be like the way the world sees us as followers of Jesus. If you were to ask non-Christians, here are the five most common things mentioned when they do surveys with how the culture feels about how they see Christians, right? And here are the five things they think of when they think of Christians. Contempt for homosexuals, that we're judgmental, hypocritical, old-fashioned, and overly involved in politics. When we aren't very good, we have a hard time sometimes having conversations with those around us because of kind of the way they see us, kind of the expectation that they have of what they're going to get when they listen to us. What's worse, this one's really bad to me, a lot of us, we don't seem to think that it's our job to convince somebody to follow Jesus. Barna did, in his research, talked about millennials and younger. So if you're 38 years of age or younger, I don't know if it's a hard line or not. Could be 40. But here's what he found. He found that 73% of them said that they feel equipped to share their faith with others, and that they know how to respond when somebody raises questions about faith, and that they feel gifted at sharing their faith with other people. But in the same survey, almost half agree, at least somewhat, that it's wrong to share someone's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hope that they will one day share the same faith. Which means if you think it's wrong to try to share Jesus with them for they might become Christians, we're not going to do that. And yet, when you look at the Bible, you remember Jesus said, before he left the Great Commission, he said, you know, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want you to make disciples. And then in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he wrote these words, and I'm reading them to you in the Message. You'll recognize them if you're, you probably memorize this in King James or something, you'll recognize this. You're here to be light. You're here to be light, Christ followers. To bring out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. And if I make you light bearers, don't think that I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, I want you to shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. In other words, Jesus says, I'm going to send you out to light it up. I'm going to send you out to be like a city on a hill that's lit on a hill. I'm not going to hide you. You remember the little song when I was a kid, like hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. I want you to shine in the midst of a dark world so people will know me and see the God colors in the world. That's just what our lives ought to be doing. Showing the God colors in the world. Bringing the kingdom to light, like we talk about here often. Light it up. What Jesus is describing here is the very nature of what it means to follow Christ. If we follow him, we're going to be light bearers in the midst of a dark world. If you're a follower, it's not just what you do, it's who you are. Was that a cow mooing somewhere? Hi. I mean, I've been coughing, but I thought, did I just cough? That was bad. This isn't something we do. It's about who we are. And so many times I think when we talk about impacting our world, we talk about evangelism or sharing Jesus with others, we think of it as an option. Like I don't have the personality for that. That's something that's scary. We have images of Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Going through our neighborhood and us locking the door and being real quiet when they knock. Or we have a TV evangelist who says, God. You know what I mean? We think of that being evangelism. We think of pushy people with big Bibles, you know, who have this big sales pitch memorized. And we think of condemnation. We think of guilt, don't we? We don't want to spread guilt. But see, that's not what evangelism is. That may be what some people's way of impacting the world has been, but it's not Jesus' way. You ever read John 8? John 8's a great story there. The religious teachers find a woman who has a sordid past in an act of adultery. And so they drag her out, and she's naked, and they throw her in front of Jesus, and they tell him what she's done, and they begin to pick up stones to stone her to death, and they kind of test Jesus. You know, what do you think about this? And, you know, this woman, you imagine the shame of this woman who's been caught in adultery, drug out, naked in front of everybody in the community. I know we live in a day and age of shamelessness, but in her culture, in her day, there was a lot of humiliation here for her. You imagine your worst sins being on public display for everybody to see. And so they asked Jesus, what should we do with her? I mean, they're going to stone her. And Jesus says, I'm sure you're going to stone her, but let's get organized here. The ones who should be first in line should be the ones who have no sin. You go first. Oh. Then Jesus bends down. He starts writing in the sand. Some people think he was writing down some of the sins of the people who were around him. But one by one, the accusers drop their rocks and they slip away until this woman's standing there alone. And then we read in verse 10, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Who has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. And for the first time probably in this woman's life, this woman tastes forgiveness and mercy. Jesus says that in response to that forgiveness and mercy, she should start sinning and live a brand new life. Take this opportunity. You've been given grace. Take this opportunity and turn your life around and go another way. There's not a better picture to me of how we're supposed to impact the world. Without excusing this woman's sins, Jesus highlighted what each of us is in need of: forgiveness and redemption and healing. Everyone needs to know that God loves them, and everyone needs to know that Jesus died for them. Everyone needs that grace and that mercy extended to them in order to gain a new life, in order to be able to go and leave the life of sin. That, to me, is what it means to be light. That is what it means that if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've accepted that forgiveness in your life, that what he did on the cross was for you, if you've experienced the power of grace and the warmth of his love, that's who we are. What else would we have to give to anyone else? What else would we want to give to anyone else? It's not what we do, it's who we are. And there's something about us as followers of Jesus that we believe so much in the difference that Jesus makes in our life that we just naturally share it with others. The God that invaded my world, you know, I grew up in church and I went away from the Lord during my teen years. I still made to go to church. I still made to go to Sunday school. I still made to sit. You guys are doing great. I was back there. But I was lost. I was scared. And when I came back to God in college and experienced that forgiveness and grace and mercy in my life, it turned me around like it did this woman in John 8. that I can't live one day of my life without that grace and that love and that forgiveness. It has made all the difference in me. What kind of difference has it made in you? If you're a follower of Jesus, what kind of difference has it made in your life? And if he's worth giving your life to, isn't he worth giving to somebody else? If he's worth giving your life to, isn't it worth sharing? If he's made a difference in you, if you've experienced that forgiveness and the freedoms that it brings, why would you not tell everyone who will listen? And yet, there's a survey that I saw. It's 5 years old, so it's probably worse these days. In the survey, they found out that in the United States of America, they polled non-Christians. 20% of them said they didn't know a Christian. They didn't have a meaningful relationship with a Christian. And then when they were looking at the data, they decided, well, wow, that's pretty, they thought that was pretty high. But then they got to looking at the data, and they decided to pull out everyone who identified as an atheist or an agnostic. Because atheists and agnostic usually have some religious affiliation, so they know Christians. They pulled them out. You know what happened to the number? It went up dramatically. 60% of people who are not Christians say they don't have a meaningful relationship with a Christian. How in the world are we going to reach them if we're not developing relationships with them? At least to the point where they know we're a Christian, where they know what the difference is in our life. And I know, you know, one of the things that happens too is I know we live in a world that says live and let live. Let everybody do what they want, right? I mean, who am I to share Jesus with someone who's a Muslim or an atheist or a Wiccan? I mean, they have their own religion. So what, you know what? They aren't, you know, why should I share? Because, you know, they're not hurting themselves, you know? I mean, what business is it of mine? Oh, you know, the neighbor next door, I never talked to him anyway. I mean, I don't know why I would intrude. I haven't built a relationship. Why would I mess our relationship, what little relationship we have? I mean, if he found out I was a Christian, he might not let me borrow the wheelbarrow when I need to. Or you know what? That friend of mine who's doing something wrong, I know it's wrong. They're going to self-destruct. It's going to be bad. But who am I to share my faith with somebody else? Live and let live. And you're right. I mean, you're right. That's the way you feel. Matter of fact, we have a new Fairlawn t-shirt that we're making for those of you who feel that way. And what it says right across the front, it just says, go to hell, Fairlawn Nazarene Church. Because isn't that what you're saying? If I don't care enough about my spouse, if I don't care enough about my kids, if I don't care enough about my neighbor, if I don't care enough about my schoolmates, if I don't care enough about my coworkers to not share the difference that God has made in the wonderful, marvelous, if I don't care enough, then that's what I'm saying, aren't I? Just go to hell. Live and let live. You do your thing and I'll do mine. I think we've got to come down to, is Christ worth knowing or not? And I think for some of us, we've forgotten how lost we were when Jesus found us. Some of us have forgotten. I don't know if you remember the feeling alone and feeling stuck in life before we met Jesus, feeling like no one cared about me and no one loved me, feeling so misunderstood, the feeling that of being trapped by guilt and failure. Do you remember what it felt like to be trapped by guilt and failure? Oh my, I carried a dump truck load of guilt in my life before I came back to Jesus. Do you remember what it was like to be driven by appetites you couldn't control, by lust, by greed? Do you remember what that was like? I don't want that for anyone. How in the world can I be experiencing the solution to all those things in my lives and not share it with somebody else? And not share it with people who are hurting? I remember what it was like to have no peace. How can we be living in this awesome, overwhelming love of God and not think that others around us need it? How could we not share it? And I know that's part of the frightening part for us, right? Yeah, I mean, we'd like to believe the reason that we don't share and extend that love is because, well, it's just not my personality. You know, I'm not like that. I'd like to think that we're still on fire for God. That's, you know, we're still hot and heavy for him, but sharing my faith is just not my thing. I'd like to keep it compartmentalized, but the problem is I can't. Helping others have a relationship with Jesus is not something you do, it's something that you are. Let's pretend for a moment that I have typhoid. And I say, you know what? I would share my typhoid with other people, but I just don't have the personality for it. Or, you know what, I'm afraid others will reject me because I have typhoid, so I'm not going to let them know I have typhoid. Or, you know, it's just not my thing. Listen, if I have typhoid and I'm up around you, you're probably getting typhoid. Unless you went on the mission trip and took a pill for it where we got, you know, vaccinated or whatever for it. See, Christianity and the love of God ought to be so real and so active and so powerful and so central to our lives that it's just natural that we share it with other people. It's that I'm so full of love and grace and mercy that God's given me that, you know what, I give other people love and grace and mercy. And in the world in which we live today, that giving love, grace, and mercy, oh man, you are marked out in this culture because that's very rare today. It's very rare in your workplace. It's very rare at school. Sometimes it's very rare in our families. It looks different. If we have this torrid love affair with Jesus, how can it not rub off on other people? What it boils down to for you and I is to have our, we need to learn again how to share our faith. And I'm not just, listen, I'm not talking about inviting people to church, although that would be great if you invited people to church. What I'm talking about is sharing your faith in such a way that God uses you to make a difference in somebody else's life to the point that they become a follower of Jesus. What would happen in the life of this congregation if every one of us were able to just share our faith with one person this year and they accepted Jesus and became a follower of Christ? What impact would it have on our neighborhood? Sorry. What impact would it have on our neighborhood? What impact would it have on our church, on our community? That's what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks. How do we light up the world? Because I believe this with all my heart. Jesus says to light it up. Go into the darkness and be light to your world. And it's hard. It's going to be hard for some of us because some of us, if you've been a Christian for more than 5 years, statistics tell us that you probably don't have very many non-Christian friends. So it means we're going to have to build relationships. It means we're going to have to be alert in the workplace, at school, on our kids' soccer team, if you're taking them there, or if you're a part of a club somewhere, you're going to have to be alert to opportunities to share your faith. And so this morning, I want to talk to you for just a minute, a story out of Acts chapter 8 about preparation, about how to be ready to share your faith. In Acts 8, there's this story about this man named Philip. And God wants him to go share his faith with somebody, by the way, who is racially and ethnically and culturally different than him. And it didn't involve a tract, and it didn't involve a memorized presentation, okay? My wife's grandmother, I'm a pastor for several years. She sends me a birthday card every year. It would have a dollar in it and a salvation tract. Some of you probably are going, yeah, I don't think he's saved. So anyway, but, you know, sometimes some of us have leaned on presentations and we've leaned on tracts and things like this. Listen, God calls Philip to go get personally involved with a guy. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 8. Later, God's angel spoke to Philip. At noon today, I want you to walk over to this desolate road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And he got up and he went, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch coming down the road. And the eunuch had been on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and was returning to Ethiopia, where he was minister in charge of all the finances of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Important guy. And he was riding in a chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit told Philip, climb into the chariot. So running alongside, up alongside, Philip heard the eunuch reading Isaiah and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he answered, how can I without some help? And he invited Philip into the chariot with him. Couple of things that you can do this week in your life to go out and light it up. One thing is you have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You notice that? This whole thing comes about for Philip because he was led by the Holy Spirit. We believe that as followers of Jesus, when you become a Christ follower, the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, entire sanctification, it doesn't wait till entire sanctification. When you're saved, the Spirit of God begins to speak and talk to you, to guide you and lead you. I have news for you even. If you're not a Christian, even now the Spirit's working in your life. We call it prevenient grace. He's the one who draws us. He's the one who talks to us. I know you think often it's your conscience, but sometimes it's the Holy Spirit talking in our lives. So we believe in the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, right? And so when we're in right relationship with Jesus, when there's a vitality and an openness in our hearts to listen to the Spirit of God, and we begin to have spiritual eyes and see people through God's eyes. We begin to see circumstances through God's eyes. We begin to see situations through God's eyes, right? And where God wants us to go and share his love and witness for him, he leads us. That's why starting out in the morning, reading your Bible and praying and talking to God, that's why coming to worship, these are all moments when we put ourselves in a position to just push out the clutter and try to hear the voice of God. That's why it's important. It's why these times matter, because you learn the voice of God. You learn to hear him and identify him, which makes us in the world far more responsive to sharing our faith with others, to going to the places that God wants us to go and saying the things that God wants us to do. And here's the thing, and you need to understand this. When I am burdened and I am worried and I am afraid and I'm so focused on my own needs, you have a hard time responding to the voice of the Spirit in your life. You know that? When you're staring at your own navel, and you have a hard time listening to the voice of God. And that's why we need to daily practice reading his word and hearing his voice, praying and hearing his, you know, hearing his voice in our life, putting our needs on him so that we can be responsive. Because when your heart's full of clutter, it's hard to hear the Spirit. Go home today and fill your ears with cotton balls, and then try to talk to your wife. Actually, your wife will probably think you probably got cotton balls most of the time anyway when it comes to conversations at home, maybe. But the reality is that when our life gets cluttered with stuff and fears and doubts and worries and woes, we can't hear. It makes it hard to hear. So what you have to do is, am I listening to the Holy Spirit in my life? Am I clearing out the clutter so that I can hear his voice, so he can call me to some place, somewhere out in the darkness, to some desolate place, to some place of need, to somewhere where God wants me to share? I wonder how many people have missed hearing the gospel because we weren't attentive to the voice of God speaking to us. God wants us to hear. We've got to be able to listen and to follow and to do what God says. Because here's the thing, too. Secondly, God will call you out of your comfort zone. He will call you to go to places that you don't normally go. And when he spoke to Philip, he said what? He said, he sent him out to a desolate place, right? So he goes from this place where there's, you know, a lot of folks around and a lot of things going on to somewhere where there wasn't anything going on. He sent him out to a place, so he took him from a place of productivity to a place of need. He took him out from what he was accustomed to, out to a place where he was alone. And many times, listen, God will take us out of our comfort. He'll take us into places of desolation. There are places of desolation in our community where people need to hear the word of God. Maybe a home you wouldn't normally knock on. Maybe a person you wouldn't normally speak to. Maybe a person who's of different social or racial makeup than you. Maybe somebody whose culture is so different and foreign to the one that you were raised in and the one that you lived in. But listen to me, they need the gospel too. You're a missionary. I know we send missionaries into foreign cultures. Listen, there are foreign cultures to you right here in our community, right down your street, right there in your workplace that God's calling you to and saying, I want you to go speak a word into the desolation of this person's life, into their brokenness, into their hurt, into their questions. I want you to go and I want you to speak. I want you to be there. I want you to get up alongside somebody. You got to get up out of your comfort zone to give the greatest gift in the world away to somebody. Did you notice that it said that Philip started running up alongside? We're not ready for the third point yet. Are y'all trying to get me through quicker? Did you notice that it said Philip went up and ran up alongside? And did you notice that it said what? He listened to what the man was reading. Listen to me. Oh, church. I bet there's people you work with. I bet there's people in your neighborhood. I bet there's people in your family. I bet there's people at school that God's calling you to just run up alongside and listen. You know what we do? We've been taught, and I was taught this when I was in seminary even, like the whole thing is to memorize a plan. You knock on the door, and you say, hey, my name is Brian. If you died tonight, do you know if you would go to heaven or to hell? We start off with these prayers, right? No. What we ought to do today, we need to pull up alongside in people and listen. Listen to the questions that they have. Because the biggest place where God wants us to bring light is in the darkness of questions and misunderstanding, into the darkness of hurt. But you can't do that if you're talking. Listen, we need to listen to the world. We need to pull up alongside somebody. Who is God? Who are you running up alongside right now? Who in your life are you running up alongside and you're trying to listen, to hear? Oh, I don't know where I am there. Okay, so. Who's God pulled you up? Because here, God's going to call you to go there and to speak into those places. When we were at M19, the staff and I, and that's an evangelism conference that they do in Kansas City, the Church of the Nazarene. So we're there, and they had one of the keynote speakers the first night was a fellow by the name, his last name is Hung. He's the DS of the Northern California District, he and his wife, for just the last few months. And they were telling a story about, you know, oftentimes we're good about inviting people into our comfort zone, right? We're comfortable here. If you're a visitor here today, this kind of stuff sometimes, all this being new and everything else, it may be uncomfortable for you. But as Christians, we invite people into our comfort zones, right? Into our territory. They talked about going and being, well, instead of just inviting the stranger in, maybe you need to go out and be the stranger. They live in a Hindu community, and so after they moved in, the wife of this district superintendent decided that she was going to have a Bible study, and so she put on a community bulletin board that they were going to have a Bible study in her house, and people could sign up. At the same time, somebody else put up that they were going to have Hindu chanting sessions in their house, and so. And so nobody signed up for the Bible study. 20 people signed up for the Hindu chanting. You know what the district superintendent's wife of the Northern California District of the Church of the Nazarene did? She signed her and her husband up for the Hindu chanting. And they went to the Hindu chanting. And they met their neighbors. And they told them, you know, Hindu chanting, that's how they pray. And so they told them that, hey, when we pray, we're going to pray to the God that we follow. And she said, that's cool. Pray to your God. And so they're chanting to God, Yahweh, the you know, Jesus' dad. You know, I mean, that's their God. And so they've gone. And over time, you know what's been happening is now people are beginning to ask them questions about their faith. But she talked about the fact that sometimes we've got to go into strange places. We've got to go to places where we're the stranger. We've got to be able to go into places where it's outside our comfort zone. But listen, we got to go into dark places. Some of us never go to dark places with the light. Shame on us. We should go to those tough places. We should go to those dark places. Because God wants us to be light. He wants us to light up those places. He wants it. What's the last desolate place that God led you to go to? Are you walking beside somebody, or are you running up beside someone, listening to them in that desolate place? Here's the last thing, last point. You can put that up now. We need to be prepared for the opportunity. The eunuch said in verse 26, tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or some other? And Philip grabbed his chance. Philip grabbed his chance. Using this passage as a text, he preached Jesus to him. He was prepared for his opportunity. When my son was in kindergarten, we were kind of new in a community, and he made a friend in kindergarten, and just so happened that that little boy, we met his parents, and they had a daughter the same age as my daughter, and we got to be good friends with them. And we found out as we got to know them better that the woman was a Christian. Her dad was a charismatic pastor, and she belonged to a charismatic church, and she was very into Christ and loving God and everything else, but her husband not so much. He didn't care for any of that stuff, so she had shared with us at a point that she was concerned about his salvation, and he never he just didn't he seemed close to it. And the more they kind of pushed, the more he kind of pushed back. And so as we got to know them, I kind of got a burden for him myself. And I began to pray for him because I knew this. I mean, his in-laws are all involved in the church, and his dad's the pastor. His father-in-law is the pastor. And here I am, a pastor, and so he's going to expect me to, like, you know, be pushing on him. And I thought, I'm just going to lay low. God, you just tell me. I'm just going to pray. And God, I'm going to let you provide the opportunity. And when you provide the opportunity, just make me ready to be able to share. And so that's what I prayed for years. And then I'll never forget, the night came. Something happened. I don't know what it was. We were talking about family. It was just me and him in the basement of his house. And we got to talking and talking about family, and then you know, talking about kind of like, you know, he kind of shared with me a little bit about how he felt about his in-laws and those kinds of things. And I said, well, and about how they viewed God. And I said, well, tell me something. You know, kind of where are you with God? And it just opened up. Away we went, man. I mean, he started sharing with me about his experiences, and he started sharing with me about times when he had tried to believe and all this kinds of stuff. And I wish I could tell you that night he bowed his head and gave his heart and life to Jesus, but he didn't. But we had about an hour to sit and discuss about God and talk about who he is and talk about the difference that he can make in our lives. I'll never forget, it was a couple of years later, we got a call from his wife. And he'd asked Jesus Christ into his heart. And I talked to him, and I remember him thanking me. He said, thanks for not being a preacher, but being a friend who lived Jesus out in front of me, because it helped make a difference in my life. You see, I didn't get to score, and I didn't get to count that. I didn't get to put that notch on my Bible that he got saved. But I got to play my part. And even though it took years, I made sure I was ready for the moment when the Spirit said, now. And see, I think for you and I, we've got to be ready. We've got to be prepared. We've got to say, you know what, God, I want to do my part. Just get me ready for the moment. Are you ready to share your faith with someone else? Are you ready to talk about Jesus with someone else? Not in a way that makes them feel guilty, but in a way that lights up the darkness. In a way that can light up their life, in a way that they can respond to the love and the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Oh, man. Philip was ready. And when the opportunity came, he took it. In your bulletin this morning, there's a place for you to write down three names. And here's what I want you to do. I would love for you, either this morning or this afternoon, I really hope you just don't discard this. I'd like for you to write down three names, pray and ask God, Lord, what are three names of people that you want me to reach? Give me the names of three people who don't know you, who don't know your love, who don't know your grace. Maybe right now you know those three people. And what I want you to do is I want you to write them down. I want you to pray every day and say, Father, you know, lead me. Let your Spirit lead me in what I need to say and do. Give me the courage to go outside my comfort zone, because I hope you'll write down a name of somebody maybe you don't know very well. And God may be calling you to build a relationship with them, to care for them. Maybe it'll be a place where you have to go be the stranger. And then pray every day, say, God, give me the opportunity to share, and when it comes, will you help me be ready to say what you want me to say, to love the way you want me to love? I hope you'll write those down, and I hope over the next 3 or 4 weeks, days ahead, you'll pray about those things. I hope by Easter you have the courage to invite them to church to be a part of our Easter celebration, or any other week for that fact. But this morning, I want us to pause for just a minute and pray and talk to God. And here's the thing. If you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I'm not a Christian. I'm glad you were preaching to all these other people around me, but that's not me. No. What you've heard about today is that God loves you and cares for you, and that he can light up your darkness this morning. And that if you find your place in that dark place, know that he cares about you and loves you. We don't make judgments about you. We want you to know you belong here, because God called you into this place today. maybe to hear this message, and maybe to respond to the love that he has for you, to where today, like that woman, all you felt at church is shame, but maybe this morning you understand how much he cares about you, and this morning you're ready to say, man, what Jesus did on the cross, I want it to count for me. Forgive me for my sins so I can get up from this place and my life, have a new life in him. Maybe this morning you're a follower of Jesus. Let me ask you something. Have you cleared the clutter? Clutter will keep the enemy. If all he's got to do is put clutter in your life, all he's got to do is put cotton balls in your ears, all he's got to do is put binders over your eyes, he can do that in a heartbeat. Is your heart and mind clear this morning so that you're listening to his spirit? Has God called you to some desolate place? Maybe this morning you need to ask God, what desolate place do you want me to walk today? What dark place do you want me to carry the light to so that you can light it up? What preparations do I need to make? Are you ready to share his love and mercy? Are you ready to be the stranger? Huh? Are you ready to be, say, God, here I am, send me. You need somebody to go into that dark place to be a stranger in that strange situation? Send me, because I'm willing to obey. Who this week do you need to get up alongside and listen to? I know this. I've never saved anybody. He does all that. And he doesn't ask me to do this in my own power. He just wants me to reflect his love out into the world, to reflect his light, to bring the kingdom to light where I live, where I work, where I go to school. Are you willing to do that this week? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, this morning, first of all, I pray for that one today who maybe is here this morning and they don't know you as Lord and Savior of their life. That God, this morning, as we've talked about sharing this message, they've heard the message in their life and they want to be forgiven and they want the darkness of their life to be lit up. So God, this morning, I pray for them right now that if somebody says this morning, I want to give my life to him, I want him to change my life, that this morning, Father, right now, as they claim that what Jesus did on the cross was for them, that sin has no hold on them, and they ask forgiveness today, that, Father, this morning, you would make them a new creature in you, a new creation. But God, I pray for us also who are followers of Jesus, and we've let the clutter of life keep us from hearing your voice. God, right now, would you help me to lay the clutter down? Clean me out this morning because I need to hear you. I need to hear your direction and your guidance, not just on how I need to reach people around me and take that light into the darkness, but God, I need to see that light this morning. So God, remove the clutter. I confess my sin. I confess my anger. I confess my hurt. I confess all whatever it is this morning that's cluttering my heart. I give it to you this morning. And just like we sung about, it has no claim on me today because Jesus has forgiven me. I embrace the forgiveness today. God, will you show me who you want me to run up alongside this week? Will you show me what dark place I need to go into? Give me courage, Father, to listen to your voice. Give me the courage to obey it. And then, Father, to pull up alongside people and listen and be ready. Be ready to share the grace and the love that you've poured into my heart. I'm so grateful for it, and I'm so thankful. Father, today, might you go in my heart and in my life and light up the world through me this week. We give ourselves to you, believing and trusting that this week some of us in this place are going to make a difference in somebody else's life. We're going to make a difference in our world because of who you are and because of what you've done in us. We love you this morning, and we give you all of ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing one more song this morning before we're dismissed. I want to tell you, if you are a visitor, I'd love to have you come meet me back in the back corner. If you're here for the first time particularly, I have candy for you, so you don't want to miss that. And so I want to meet you and talk to you. I believe with all my heart that this group of people, God was calling us to make a difference in our world. Do you believe that? Wow, three of you believe that. Do you believe that this morning? God has raised you up not for your own benefit and not for just to make himself feel better. He's raised you up and put you on a mission. We can go out into our world and we can light it up this week. We can make a difference in this dark world if we'll just go out and live into what he's told us today. So I hope you'll do that. I pray next week you'll bring somebody back to church with you as we worship together and learn more about how to light up our world. Will you stand with me this morning? Praise team's going to lead us in this great song. It's a great benediction to our service this morning. I pray you'll go out and live like this and live into this this week, and then you'll be dismissed. Thanks for being here today.